He is. All right, we're on this ninth article in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, of God's purpose of grace. And number nine, of God's purpose of grace. It says, we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of his free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. We took a look at the first part of this last time. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. It is God's work. It is God's doing. You have all these doctrines that fall under the doctrines of grace are a testimony that our Lord needed to work amongst mankind. Mankind could not achieve anything on his own, could not attain to the Lord in any way. And our Lord Jesus makes that very clear in John chapter 3. No man has ascended up to heaven, and no man even perceived or conceived or was able to ascend to heaven. It's the Lord that came down. We take up the second part here, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. I've been saying this here in recent times. God, our Lord, works with us in the way that he's made us, okay? He does that. Man by himself will do nothing but go on his way to hell. But the Lord intervening, he works with us in the way that he's made us. He is able to work in the things of the spirit of man. He's able to get down there in our heart and our soul and cut us up with his word. And somehow he's able to take his word and use it on us to where we see the light. And that light is Jesus. Amen. And so he does that. He's able to do that, and that is, again, his work. And all these things, all this whole, you know, that the ministry and the existence of Olmsted Baptist Church is a part of that work of God. The fulfilling of the Great Commission in this place and in this region by this church since the late 1950s, it was a part of God's working in that. That's what he does. And he has his people, he has ministers, he has his churches. And he uses these, as this speaks about in this article, to accomplish his working and will in that. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, you know, there's nobody, it's ridiculous to think that sinners would be saved against their will. God changes the will. He makes them willing. It makes us willing because he shows us the truth and he gives us the ability to hear it and see it and know that it's so, as other articles have spoken about, even the previous article in article number 8. Let's take a look here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read here in verse number 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, how? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." There was a sanctifying that did go on in eternity, and there's a sanctifying that goes on in time. As the atonement is particular, the work of the Spirit is particular too, isn't it? It is so. And that the Spirit of God works according to the counsel and working and wisdom of God and sets apart. We see that word sanctification. It's a setting apart, making a difference, making a contrast from the group or from the gang. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation. So we've been chosen unto salvation. That's what the Lord would accomplish through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. It's not like the hard shells. Brother Mark mentioned about them, hard shell Baptists that just believe that one day the light's going to come on, or one day you're just going to know that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, kind of like you get a telegraph, or you have a. I mean, what they're really holding to is kind of epiphany kind of things. All right, and you just don't wake up one day and know that you're God's elect. That's not the way the Lord works. If you're holding to that, you need to review what you're holding to in salvation. What the Lord does, He brings His Word, He convicts of sin, He shows Jesus Christ as the answer to it, and you have faith in Him, not in doctrine. The doctrine always speaks about our Savior. But the person is our Savior, our Lord. And so belief of the truth. What truth? Well, that we're condemned. We're guilty. We deserve hell. We have no hope. I have nothing I can pay God. Nobody can save me. No person can save me that's of the descendants of Adam. Mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather, whoever. Pastor, priest, whoever people go to look to trust, to give them input and understanding about spiritual things. No man can save you. God is the Savior. Salvation's of the Lord. And that is part of that truth. There's many things that are there in the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, right? The gospel, the good news of the Lord, salvation's of Him through His Son. By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining the glory. The glory. My, you could take there, you could camp out for a while, couldn't you? Imputation. Glory of the Lord. My sin is removed from me. Aren't I made better by my sin being removed from me? And then the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed. Aren't I made better by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? His righteousness, His glory, in that He could fulfill the law and somehow bring it over here and put it on my account. We are well improved, aren't we, by our Lord? Amen. And then one day, then we get to see things out of His glorious Word. We have an eye for future eternal things now and about the life to come. And then one day we'll have a body like Christ. Because when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And we're going to be able to see Him as He is. We'll be able to endure it because we'll have a body fitted for that. There is those that will have and be given a body fitted for destruction. We who are saved will have a body fitted for eternity. For eternity with our Lord. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime somebody wants to take the Lord Jesus Christ and carve it out of out of salvation, carve it out of walking, of service, and wants to take the Lord Jesus Christ and carve the Lord Jesus Christ out of the church, and out of the doctrine that we hold to, that at all point, when everybody wants to take the Lord Jesus Christ out of things, look out. Something's up. Something's wrong. Because it all is about Him. Acts chapter 13. Remember, this is His church, and He's the head of our church, isn't He? The church that the Lord's placed us in. We say it's our church we love our church, don't we? I mean, You've never said about the church that you're a member of, well, they down there like to do. You don't talk like that about your church. They believe, I've heard people talk, they believe down there. No, we believe. Now, you may disagree with the church that you're a member of on some points. That'll likely happen over time. But do you distance yourself from the church that the Lord Jesus Christ died and saved you and put you in? Remember, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you say they down? May we not refer to our church that way? They down there? No, it's if the Lord put you there, it's my church. Us. We. Together. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts 13, verse number 48. Acts 13, verse 48. This is wondrous and glorious for us. And when the Gentiles heard this, right? About being a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the end of the earth. It's not just for the Jews. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Believe. That's the reason we preach to sinners, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel, and the truth of His word. They were ordained unto this, and they believed. We believe. We hold to it. This is everything to us. There's little of life that matters compared to this, the salvation and the calling of the Lord and His great touch upon us. I mean, well, our whole life is tied to this, isn't it? Isn't it? It was some time ago. I think now it's been a couple of years. Remember how we took a look at the Scripture and we took a look about relationships? And for the child of God, especially in the instruction that we have as a child of God, being members of one of His local New Testament Baptist churches, every relationship we have is connected to our relationship with the Lord. If I treat my wife bad, I treat my Savior bad. Because my Savior has told me to treat my wife good. You hear and saved? You treat your spouse bad? If you treat your spouse bad, you treat your Lord bad. Because He gave you your spouse and we should treat one another well. I am to do well. We are to do well toward our employers. Not as serving them, but serving the Lord. and so on it goes in every respect, right? I am to do well by my brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been bought with the same blood. And my Lord frowns on me when I don't. Amen? Isn't that the truth? It is. It's the way that it is. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, talking here about the sheep being the good shepherd. Praise the Lord, He is the good shepherd. He lays His life down for the sheep. Verse 16 of John 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking about, it's in its entire context. I believe He's talking about the family of God. And there are those that He's going to save that are not of Israel. We ought to rejoice in that, being Gentiles. Amen. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Because in the Lord there's unity. That's the way the Lord has always looked at it, intended it, and planned it. There's unity in the Lord. One fold, one shepherd. I was talking to somebody, we were talking here this past Sunday about how one day, we are saved and members of the Lord's churches. We're going to move our membership to that church of the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, Brother Mark? The one there with our Lord Jesus. We're going to be there. There's going to be one church, one body that's going to be there. One shepherd, one fold. We'll have our place that the Lord makes for us. And He says here, I've got these sheep. He knows who they are. And they're sheep. And we're going to, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to run into this about sheep. We're going to run into this about sheep and goats. We're going to run into this about sheep, saved and lost. Sheep are sheep, goats are goats. And goats never become sheep, and sheep never become goats. That's just the way it is. That's the way our Lord has done it. So the Lord knows these sheep. He knows He will. I also must bring. He doesn't say I'm going to try to bring them. He said that I'm going to declare my voice and they're going to hear it. They shall hear my voice. You hear the Lord calling you? Well, I don't know about this. I don't know. No, do you hear the Lord calling you? Deal with what's given to you. These things, these truths of the Lord don't hurt anybody. It tells about the awesomeness and greatness of God and that sinners need the Lord. That's what it does. And they shall hear my voice, so he knows them. They're going to hear his voice, and they'll be brought into the one fold with the one shepherd. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 16. Let's tell you, we've been close to this. No, we haven't. We've got a scripture close to it in the next portion of this article. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 16. Matthew 20, verse 16. This has started off with Peter asking, the rich young ruler left, Lord. And they say, well, who can be saved? And Peter says, we've forsaken all, what shall we have? And then the Lord goes into this parable stating, don't make deals with God. Just obey the Lord. Follow him. Hear his call. Go. Don't enter into trading with the Lord. You and I enter into trading with the Lord, bartering with the Lord, wanting to make deals with the Lord. We will be disappointed, and we'll think we'll be disappointed in our Lord, but we'll be disappointed in ourselves. Don't just follow the Lord. Follow him, okay? And so at the end of this, the master says he can do what he wants to with his own, and that's what our Lord does. And he says here in verse number 16, so the last shall be first. The way things that are estimated in this life are generally the way it is estimated by men in this world, the way it's estimated by the world and men in this world, in this life, usually is exact opposite of the way the Lord estimates things. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So if we ever have a mission work, going forward, we ever have a mission work in some other community in the region or beyond, let us not name it First Baptist Church. All right? All right. I just find that humorous. That occurred to me sometime. I'm not down on churches that name themselves First Baptist Church, but you got to think of that verse. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. There's a general call that goes out. There's the Word of God that gets heralded by His people and by His churches, by His ministers. There's the Word of God goes out and people hear it. Remember the types of soil that there are? The Word of God. That sower was intent on sowing the field. But he got some over there on the hard-packed road. He got some over there where they cleared out the rocks. And he got some over there where the weeds were growing. But you know what? He got it on the field. He was looking to get it on the field. Because the field, every farmer wants to cover the field. And that's what the sower does. So we ought to sow the seed. Many be called that way, but few chosen. Oh, I mean, there's those that chosen? Yeah. Yeah, there are those that our Lord has chosen. And it's just that way. In Acts chapter 15, again, this portion of the article reads, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, you know, if the Lord doesn't intervene, and deal with the man, he'll go the way that he naturally is going and wants to go. It takes the intervention of the Lord. So praise be to God for people that are born to parents that are saved and in his churches, and praise be to God to you that are here, and many of you that are here that you've known nothing but the Lord's work and his church and sitting under the preaching of his good word and gospel. That's a blessing from the Lord. That's a blessing from God to you. Hear the word of the Lord, as the scripture says. Because there are those that haven't even heard, and the young people in our county that don't even know about foundational things in the scripture. In Acts chapter 15, verse number 13, let's back up and just read this. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, speaking of Cornelius, to take out of them a people for his name. So not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also. There's all the Gentiles that will be born. All the non-Jews that will be born. And our Lord has taken out of them a people for his name. He's taking them out. That's that sanctification. Being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, the Lord brings his word, moves with his spirit, and comprehends. This word comprehends, the first thing that I would go to would be that of understanding. Okay, that's what I think about when I use the word comprehend. But it also means to include. Okay, it includes all the means in connection with the end. See, the Lord started it. He that started a work is going to finish it. You know when the work started? Before there was time. In eternity past, when the work started. And the Lord's going to bring it. He's going to take those people, those children, those ones that he's chosen, and he's going to take them to glory. It's going to be. It's going to be. And then we come here to this third part. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. We've taken a look about the Lord being the sovereign. He's sovereign in everything he does. We may have a tendency to speak about sovereign grace, but the Lord is sovereignly merciful. His love is sovereign. He is the sovereign. He's the king. He's above number one. He's preeminent. And the Godhead has chosen to take the Lord Jesus Christ and make him the preeminent one of the Godhead. He's done that because he's come as a man and he's come as Savior and he's been appointed many, many duties. That is the most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free. It had nothing to do with you and me. And nothing that we can pay, nothing that we were in the decision process with. It's just because God is good that he has chosen and saves sinners. It's also wise. We talk about it. It talks about in Ephesians how the Lord has engaged us that way. What he's done for us in salvation is and he's come to us and he's worked in wisdom and prudence. Holy and unchangeable, unchangeable. We go to Exodus chapter 33, and here the Lord is with brother Moses in the mount. We see in Exodus chapter 33, in Exodus chapter 33, let's go here to verse number 18. And I tell you what, Moses has been there with the Lord. And look what being near the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord does to you. See, Moses up there on the mount with the Lord, he forgot about everything else. And he was enjoying very much being there with the Lord. He enjoyed being with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord. You know, if we understand this right, Moses there being with the Lord, he didn't even need to eat. Didn't even need to eat being there with the Lord. How could that be, Brother Jim? The Lord just fills all that kind of thing. He takes care of that. I'm not saying don't eat. But being near the Lord, it had this effect. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I've enjoyed this much of you. I want to see more of you. I want more. More about Jesus would I know. Right? We sing that song. Do we mean it? Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Those things, those decisions, that working is in the hand of the Lord. His glory, his greatness. Remember, he's created us, not we created him. We don't add anything to our Lord, but he sure adds to us, doesn't he? And we need him. We need him in every way. We need his graciousness. We need his mercy. And he shows himself. Remember Goes on to say, verse number 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It'll kill you, Moses, if I show you my face. You don't see, he doesn't have a body. He didn't have a body that could handle that. Remember how it was with him when he came down after that time with the Lord? Had to put a sack over his head. Had to put a bag over it, a cover, a veil. He had to wear a veil because of the brightness. The way that he shone, having been there with the Lord. And the Lord's gracious and merciful to whom he chooses. We need him in every way. Matthew chapter 20, we go back to there in the verse just previous to the one that we looked at. Matthew 20, verse number 15. Here the master says, and I had mentioned, alluded to it before, but the master in this parable says, having given a penny to the one that was just there less than an hour at the end of the day, and those that worked from first thing in the morning, he gave them the same wage. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? The master didn't have to hire anybody, did he? And those that contracted with him early on, verse 2, they agreed for a penny a day. But there were others that agreed to whatsoever is right. I tell you what, it's better just to let the Lord pick it. Amen. It's just better. Don't hold the Lord down to a wage. Don't hold the Lord down to a deal or a trade. Just let the Lord take care of it. Whatever's right. Verse 4, verse 7, whatever is right. And you know what? Here today, there are folks in the working of our country and the working by people. And I tell you what, we see things just growing worse and worse and more rotten as the weeks and days go on. People are looking to change what God has ordained in every way. You know what? And just because they look to change it doesn't mean it's going to change. And doesn't mean that the Lord's changed his mind. What he says, it's lawful for him to do what he wills with his own. And for example, he said marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. And that's his design. In his working, his law, his command, and it doesn't matter what we, the created, think. But see, we don't. Our society and the modern day thinking is that we're not created. We don't belong to anybody but ourselves, and we look to glorify ourselves. And I know you know that and understand that, but it's sickening what man does left to himself. Praise the Lord for his working. Yet, you know, as bad as things are, the Lord can save sinners like this. The Lord can save sinners. He can cut through all that mess, and he can still save sinners. And we need to have faith in him that he will. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It sure is. The Lord can do with us what he wants. We need him. We need him. Is thine eye evil because I am good? The Lord chooses to save some, and we quarrel about those that he doesn't save. Listen, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. But our Lord is merciful and gracious to do so and exhibit his love in that way. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've looked here at this passage and looking at a portion here. In Ephesians 1:11, we read here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We spent some time looking about predestination and the will of the Lord. And he has a plan. He has a purpose that he's going to fulfill. There'll be none that'll thwart it. Men will be allowed to operate in the bounds that the Lord has set. And those bounds will not be crossed. And then he'll deal with men within those bounds, I believe, as he chooses to do. And there'll be not one thing that our Lord has ordained and promised, prophesied to do that won't be fulfilled. No man, no child will thwart him. He will do everything as he's determined it will be done. What he's allowed, he allows, and what he's purposed, he purposes. And the Lord never gets in a fit and goes home from the office at night wondering how he's going to straighten out this mess. The Lord never does that. He never has that issue or that problem like some of us have faced at work. He doesn't have that problem, does he? But he has predestinated a people, and he's predestinated us to an inheritance. He started it. He's going to finish it. The inheritance is in glory. And we even enjoy some of that inheritance now, being multiplied in brothers and sisters in Christ, and the help and the fellowship and the family and in the church as we have here. And we enjoy some of those things even in advance. And he works everything according to his will. The article reads, this portion of the article reads, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. In Romans chapter 9, we read here in verse number 23, speaking about vessels. Yes, the Lord has created us. He's given life. Satan can't give life. He's not a creator. He's a mimicker. And I tell you what, he'll be when he takes that by the power of Satan, when the false prophet makes that image to the beast come alive. Some believe that it may be by trickery. I lend to the thought that it will be a power that'll be allowed. Satan will be allowed to use. But I tell you what, that'll be the mustering of everything that he's got, and it'll just be the bringing to life of that one thing. The Lord has created us all without effort. He's not been challenged. And we look at birth. Natalie's due to deliver here soon, anytime. And the conceiving of a child, and the development of a child in the womb, and then the delivery and the life, it's just a marvel. The whole thing is a wonder. And the Lord does that, and he doesn't even break a sweat, does he? He doesn't even break a sweat. So we're talking about vessels here that the Lord makes. And it says in verse 22, let's here and get the sentence. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Verse 23 and 24 are the verses that we're after for this article. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's vessels of wrath, and there's vessels of mercy. That's just the way that it is. It's what the Lord has done. And you know what? We talked about it Sunday after services. We talked about what it says there in Isaiah 66 about how seemingly the lake of fire at some time is evident and open there, that there will be those that pass by and look upon those condemned, damned souls that are there burning in the lake of fire. You read it right there at the end of Isaiah 66. That, and understand, hell and the lake of fire is not a dominion. It's not a torture chamber for Satan. The lake of fire is created for the devil and his angels. And then those who are unbelieving at the great white throne judgment are cast in there also. The lake of fire and hell is God's divine place of condemnation and eternal judgment. They're not Satan's domain. Satan's not going to be running around there, nor does he run around there now tormenting sinners with a pitchfork and turning up the fire. He'll be just as tormented himself. Remember how it says in the Gospels when the demons, the fallen angels were there and possessing different people, and our Lord Jesus would come into their midst and they would say, "We know who you are. We know you're the Holy One of God. We know you're the only Son of God. We know that you're the Christ." But they knew who he is. They knew who he was at that time, who he is now. The demons know who the Lord Jesus is because he was there when Satan and they were cast out. And they said, "Are you come to torment us before the time. They know there's a time frame. They know their end. They know, sadly, they know who the Lord is better than men and women, boys and girls do. And they will be found in that place. And so, as this passage here says, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy, I believe, are going to consider what is said there in Isaiah 66. What is done there in Revelation chapter 20 as the Lord sits on his great white throne to judge men out of the Bible, out of the books, out of the book of life by their works. We're going to be looking on and we're going to praise our Lord for making a difference in us. We're going to praise our Lord for having visited and saved us. We're going to praise our Lord for having rescued us from that. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. He put up with them for a time. That he might, what's it say? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. He decided to do it before there was time. And he's going to bring it to pass in time and through eternity. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that's a question. Hadn't he called us? Hadn't he called you? Hadn't he saved you? Didn't he call you with his gospel? Indeed, he has. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31. Here Jeremiah, a prophet sent to the nation, to Israel. And he says here, and he quotes the Lord and what the Lord has inspired him with in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When he set his love on us. You know, this blasphemous doctrine of being saved and then being unsaved, and being saved and being unsaved. You know, that's blasphemy. That's contradiction of sinners against themselves. It's terrible to think about the good, great work of salvation and the great power of God in salvation and the giving of His Son. But that's what the Lord has done is not good enough to save and keep a sinner. You know, what does everlasting mean? What does eternal mean if it doesn't mean what it means? Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's what He does. That's that kind of salvation that the Lord gives. That's the only kind of life that the Lord has and gives us. Eternal life. The kind of life He has. Eternal. He doesn't change, does He? He doesn't change in any way. And then we come to Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse number 28. Speaking here about the Jews and the Gentiles and about the olive tree and branches cut off and branches grafted in. And watch out, Gentiles, don't get high-minded because he cut the original branches off. Look out. Be careful. And as concerning the gospel, verse number 28, we read, as concerning the gospels, they are enemies for your sakes, right? Because Judaism wanted to keep on going. Judaism was done when the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. It was over. And it was for sure over when Titus came in. Well, we know it was over when the veil was rent, but the Lord even put another stomp on it when he sent Titus to destroy the temple. It was done because Christ fulfilled it. It was done. It was done. But the Jews and that were not saved, and the Jews that wanted that Judaism and wanted that old covenant that they misunderstood, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes because they hated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ as being Messiah. Israel is still looking for their Messiah. They're waiting for him to come. And he's already come the first time as Savior. But there, praise be to God, when he does come the second time, they'll see that they missed him. And he'll save many in that day. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, speaking of the Jews. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Because remember how the promises came? The promises came to Abraham. Now, we've seen in Romans, the father of faith. He'd be made of the Lord a father of many nations. There'd be many of different nations that would be saved by faith in our Lord. As concerning the Gospels, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The church hasn't replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. The Lord's going to bring Israel too. You know why? Because he purposed to bring her before the foundation of the world. And he's going to bring her. But right now, the sadness and the rebellion and the rejection by the Lord's nation of him and his Savior is a condemnation to them, but is a blessing to we who are Gentiles, because this is the time that we are saved. That we are called, that we are brought. And those of Israel that our Lord will save, indeed, they are our brethren. The apostles are our brethren. The brethren in those first churches that were Jews are our brethren. The nation rejected the Lord, and they were against the way of the Lord. They were against our brethren. Remember what the Lord, what we've seen in the Scripture, talks about the true Jew? Is one by faith. And even we are children by faith. We are children of Abraham by faith. Now this next verse, verse 29, I'm astonished how this verse is used. The context here is talking about how the Lord saves and who he set his love on and his purpose towards and that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What he determined to do, he will do and bring to pass. I've heard this verse being used for, namely, for men that are pastors falling into sin and falling into public sin and disqualifying themselves, but because the Lord called them to preach and called them to pastor, they are allowed to be with forgiveness, immediate honor is granted back. Because remember, you can't undo what God has done. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about at all. Jonah didn't leave a good testimony, did he? But he was a man of God, was he not? And the thing is the things that Jonah did and the way that Jonah was, and we don't know what ended up happening with Jonah. We're left there at the end of that, the account that we have in the Scripture. He's just in a terrible shape, isn't he? And he was called of the Lord, but he was most rebellious and disobedient, wasn't he? I mean, from the standpoint of the fruit of the Spirit, he sure didn't manifest them, did he? You know, as an example. And then, you know, for moral disqualification by ministers, of ministers, we have no example in the Scripture where a minister becomes morally corrupt that way and compromises their qualifications and such as that, and then are forgiven and restored. We don't have that. And I'm disappointed about how brethren will point to this verse. Yes, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is true. But we're talking about election. We're talking about the Lord purposing and setting his love on a people to save. Not about our disobedience in life and our loss of honor and our loss of qualification in things. If you want some clarification about that, maybe sometime I even preach on it. But that don't misuse this verse. I've heard of many that have. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There should be no more. Let me go ahead and add this. What happens in many cases, or what I've seen in cases, is there's a double standard. A church member, guilty of public sin and dealt with by the church, would be allowed less than a minister that gets caught up in public sin, or a pastor that gets caught up in public sin in that. There'll be more of a pass. I've seen more of a pass allowed for the minister than there would be for the church member. And that's not right. That's not right. The Lord being my helper, you pray for me. The Lord will keep me in that. But if I ever become involved in public sin and disqualify myself, you as a church, you need to deal with me. You need to deal with me. And forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness and all that would come about. It doesn't mean the immediate restoration of honor. Honor must be earned. There's a difference between forgiveness and honor. May the Lord help us all. In James chapter 1, verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is salvation a good gift? Is salvation a perfect gift? I tell you what, it's the gift of gifts. Amen? And it's from above. It's from our Lord. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen how he's described. In whom is no variableness. He doesn't change. The article says that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not even the hint of a shadow that our Lord will turn. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us, he birthed us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. The preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of his truth, our condition, the Savior, condemnation for our sin that stood against us, and salvation by Jesus Christ, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're given life physically, and we're given life physically, and the Lord saves us, and one day he'll glorify us, and we'll live eternally. Because that's when the Lord created, he created he created as he lives and expects, as he is, if you will. The Lord never created expecting or looking for death. Sin did that. And yes, he allowed it. But he didn't originate it. He didn't create it. He created Satan. But evil and wickedness came from him. And the Lord allowed it. But we in Christ and by Christ will fulfill all those things that mankind was created for. That was all. It's always the intent and purpose of the Lord. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Living everlasting life. Living forever in fellowship with him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us, God, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For what do folks do with those verses? I think they read through them fast or just skip over them, don't they? And then lastly, in Romans 11, we continue on here in the same chapter we've been in a few times. Here back to speaking about vessels and speaking about the people and lives that he's made and those that he saves. Verse 32, Romans 11, 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. You know, we grapple at it. I like that word. We try. It's good to try to understand and learn about our Lord and his great work and his operation and who he is and how he is. It's good to try. But you know what? We can't have his mind. He does give us many things. But indeed, the wisdom, the depth of his riches, the wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who, as it says in Proverbs, who's instructed him? He's done this. And what a wondrous blessing it is he's done this for us. He included me. For who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. He's created us and given us all, hadn't he? We didn't say, okay, Lord, here's some stuff you can work with. See what you can do with that. No. No one has done that. He made us from nothing. Made us. Made it all out of nothing. For in him, and through him, of him, through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And indeed, it is all unto his glory. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends or takes in or includes all means in connection with the end. It was not any haphazard work on the part of our Lord in the salvation of sinners and the making, the adopting of his children. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. He's the King, and above all, he didn't have to create us in the first place. He was doing just fine by himself. But he was pleased to do so. That is the most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable indeed.